Well, greetings, little flock. The subject tonight, as you probably saw in the email, is one on tithing. Tithing is something that we probably don't cover a whole lot because you and I, it seems like, have been around for ages. It's something that we've done. We've just done for years and years and years. But there's many people, the vast majority of the world, that don't tithe. Who knows, maybe the vast majority of the world don't even know what tithing means. As we realize, it's a old archaic English word meaning tenth, to give a tenth of one's income. And this is something I'd like to go over with you tonight because it's one of the things that when Mr. Armstrong came back from his massive heart attack, from what I understand, dead, and they brought him back to life, God allowed it, permitted it, resuscitated him. One of the things that he wanted to put back on track was tithing. Tithing, because he said that the church had gotten off track on tithing. So I want to talk to you a little bit about tithing. Whenever I think of Mr. Armstrong, and it seems like since we know that he was an apostle, and it just seemed like he knew everything, and it just seemed like he was fearless. And perhaps he was there at the end of his life because he relied on God, and he gave God all the credit. But when I think about his starting out, he was too afraid to pray out loud. He didn't want to be self-conscious and maybe mess up on the prayers. One of the people that he prayed for, he said, "Let me just pray for you silently because I've not prayed out loud to anyone before." And then another time, whenever he went to give a radio program after he was in the ministry, he said he came down with mic fright for just a few seconds, a short period of time. And you and I, that's quite common for me and you, isn't it, little flock? But you think about an apostle, but he had to grow. And he had to grow in grace and knowledge. He had to grow in truth and understanding, just like we do. Here we have all these wonderful truths just spelled out in booklets and sermons and all kinds of information. But he had to learn it one step at a time. And tithing was no different. He had to learn about tithing. And even from what I understand the timeline, even after he became a minister, he didn't fully understand all about tithing. And I'd just like to read to you about his encounter with tithing. Here it's in the autobiography, number one of the autobiography. On page 479 in this hardbound book, it's under An End of Going Hungry. An End of Going Hungry. And you've probably heard some of the true stories that he told about the times that they went hungry and trying to eat macaroni boiled in water without any seasoning. He says, "I mentioned repeatedly how God had brought me down, reduced us to poverty and want, and how much we had suffered hunger through those years. Much of the time in that story, up until about the time of this emergency trip to the Helms Farm, we had not had enough to eat. I have explained in past chapters how after conversion, I had to come to learn and understand one doctrine at a time. As we know, he taught us that this was like putting a jigsaw puzzle together, one piece at a time. And it came slowly for him on some things. The truth was not acquired all at once. I had known that the Bible had quite a little to say about tithing one's income, yet somehow it had never become completely clear. At about this time, in the little time I had from my work at the newspaper for at about this time, in the little time I had from my work at the newspaper for Bible study and prayer, I had made a special and thorough study of this matter of tithing. We saw the mistake we had been making and started a definite practice of strict tithing. We had only a very little on hand, but we sent a tenth of it, plus an offering to the Oregon Conference treasurer. That very day, the way opened for us to be able to stock up at home with a reasonable abundance of food. For one thing, we had a large, thick steak. I'd like to have eaten with him, wouldn't you? Steak. My wife cooked it at a low heat with the utensils we had acquired when I devoted a year to selling them. I shall never forget that steak. It was way and by far the best steak I have ever tasted. Although we were still required to live another 14 years in the barest in most modest financial circumstances, we have never from that day had to be actually hungry and miss meals because of financial poverty. We have since heard of scores and scores of case histories of the experiences of others who were immediately prospered once they began tithing. But we ourselves lived through this same experience. I am very grateful to have been privileged to have been instrumental in bringing countless others into this divine blessing. My wife and I had learned the hard way. You know, whenever you think about tithing and stuff, so many people's response is, I can't do it. I can't afford to tithe. It's just too difficult. My income won't let me. Or we might say, I'm too far in debt. I'm too far in debt. Once I get out of debt, I'll start tithing. Again, that's the wrong way to go. The wrong way to go. Tithing for me hasn't always been easy. I have failed it, especially at one time in the past. But God led me back to repentance and got me back on track. Sometimes we can get off track. Sometimes we can look at our finances and the troubles that we're going through and feel, well, just let me borrow the tithe this week and I'll pay it back next week. Or I'll pay it back a month from now. But then we don't have God's blessing. We actually come under a curse if we're not faithful in tithing. So it's very important that we're faithful in tithing, that we continue on. I've got you another little story on tithing. This one was about the man who couldn't afford to tithe. The man who couldn't afford to tithe. We probably all remember the story that Mr. Armstrong told. This was about a man in his congregation, and at that beginning time, he wasn't baptized. He didn't claim to be a Christian. His name was Ed Smith, and his wife was Emma. And here it's titled, The Man Who Couldn't Afford to Tithe. He said it was 1933, the very depth of the Great Depression. Ed Smith was a well driller by profession, but nobody seemed able to afford to have wells drilled. Some of you may be old enough to remember that, or at least the hard times afterwards. Ed and his wife Emma attended services. I was then holding in a one-room country schoolhouse 12 miles west of Eugene, Oregon. Ed made no profession of Christianity until later. But he attended services and went up and down the countryside discussing Bible doctrines with his professing Christian neighbors. You may have run across a person like that before in your life. He always wants to talk Bible and try to show you or the other person that they are all wrong. You've got to pay tithes and obey God, he insisted. The Bible says so, it's plain. Well, he was right. He was right. One of his neighbors became irritated. Look here, Ed, one neighbor exploded. Why do you come around here trying to talk me into these things when you don't obey the Bible or pay tithes yourself? It's really bad when someone else points out a truth in the Bible or something that you're failing in, but when you know that they're not doing it either, that really rubs the fur the wrong way, doesn't it? Ed, though, was ready for his reply. Ed replied, because, his quick answer. I don't profess to be a Christian, and you do. Besides, he added, I can't afford to tithe anyways. I just can't afford it. I know it's biblical, but I guess he didn't think that maybe others would have the same mindset, that they couldn't afford it. There are thousands who, like Ed Smith, reason in their own minds that they can't afford to tithe, even though, like Ed Smith, they realize the Bible commands it. I heard about the above conversation and preached a sermon on the question of whether the unconverted should obey the Ten Commandments and pay tithes, or whether, as Ed had reasoned, these things were only for Christians. I point out that God's law is put in motion for man's good. It is a way of life that brings peace, happiness, prosperity, the full, abundant, interesting life, success, joy, here and now, as well as eternal life through Christ for the saved. Yes, Debbie and I have often talked, and we've talked even if people aren't Christians, or even if they don't understand a lot of the truth, whatever biblical principle they will put in action, there's a law of cause and effect. We will be blessed for the areas of our life where we do obey the Bible. Tithing is one of those areas. I showed that it pays, and is the only sensible way of life, entirely apart from the matter of salvation, and that even if one is finally lost, he who sins little shall be punished with few stripes. But he who sins much with many stripes. And we can look at cause and effect, and we can look at society around us today, and we can see who people that really get off track if they get into drugs, if they get into gangs and different things, if they get into alcoholism, it brings a severe penalty. They are punished with many stripes here and now, as well as perhaps in the future. I point out that God's promises to prosper the tithe payer. We do have a promise if we pay God his tithe. God says that if you will pay your tithe, and that's, like I said, an old English word for 10%, that then God will take that 90% that's left, and it will stretch further than if you had been selfish and kept that other 10%. So, God has set in motion which laws which operate inexorably and automatically on the just and the unjust alike. Just like the law of gravity. It's a law that works whether you are just or unjust. Ed began obeying the Bible, and at the very next service we were holding services at this little schoolhouse three times a week and three other nights in a hall in downtown Eugene. Mrs. Smith smilingly handed me a $1 bill. That's Ed's first tithe. Can you imagine all the money you have and start paying tithes on it and it was only a dollar because you were down to $10 and that's all you had? She said triumphantly, "We are down now to $10 and Ed decided to start tithing with what we have on hand." The very next service she came to me with another happy smile. "Here's a $5 bill," she said. The very next day after Ed gave God's work a tenth of all he had, a customer who had owed him $50 for a year, a whole year owing him $50, came and paid up. "So here's a tithe of that $50. So after paying the total $6 tithe, we now have $54 instead of the $10 we had the other day. It was beginning to pay, but only beginning. By the next service, as I remember it, Ed had received his first order of more than a year to drill a new well, for which he received cash payment before he finished the job. Another was coming, was contracted. Soon he had three or four jobs coming in at once and was forced to begin employing men to work for him. So see, when we tithe, not only does it bless us, but like in this case, it turned out to be a blessing for other people who were able to have a job. Ed Smith was only one of many I have known who learned by experience that one cannot afford not to pay God the tithe that belongs to him. I remember Ed Smith encountered some troubles of a different nature later when his wife and son were sent to the state tuberculosis hospital. And he finally broke down in real repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. He came to me according to the command of James 5:14, and both his wife and son were completely healed and returned home. This is a true story, and the name is not fictitious. Ed Smith died several years ago, but I'm happy to remember these incidents in his life, in the hope they may start many others on the right and profitable as well as the Christian way of life. So you can see it does pay. And so many times people would write in, maybe after a program on tithing, or maybe they read an article in one of the magazines, and they would tell how that God had blessed them, how that they reached out to prove God and found out that God does answer, that God is real. I've read many years ago that some of the men, perhaps a couple hundred years ago, they may have been called robber barons. They were very rich industrialists and maybe different occupations, but some of them were tithe payers, and they became some of the wealthiest men in the country. So when we give to God, it doesn't take away from us. It just adds to our blessings. It asked us to know that when we put God first, he takes care of us. Mr. Armstrong would often say that God blesses us when we please Him. As I think about the tithing and different things, I came across a Good News article in January 1979. You probably remember in January, if I remember right, the state of California came into, you know, the work, into the campus, and tried to take over. Mr. Armstrong, I believe, was in Arizona. So here he is writing in January 1979. He says, Christ now puts church back on God's financial track. If you were in the church back then, or if you've reviewed some of those articles, God had to put the church back on track in many areas. Such, for instance, as the college. It got to the point it was no longer God's college. Mr. Armstrong had to shut it down and start all over because he wanted to do things God's way. And he looked to the Bible to see what the Bible had to say. And that's what he does on tithing. We look to the Bible. The church was under attack. He is saying, pray. Jesus Christ now moves to end that curse and restore God's blessing. You see, he said for 8 to 10 years the church was under a curse. It was off track. When Mr. Armstrong was here instead of overseas so many days of the year, I think like 300 days out of the year, and the administrator that was supposed to be doing it God's way, doing it the way that the apostle set for it to be done, it was being done different. Tithing was being watered down. Instead of paying tithes, it was pretty much, Mr. Armstrong said, getting down to telling people that they were giving alms. And kind of like, well, if you can afford to. He indicated not only were some members not tithing, but he said even some in the ministry were not tithing. And God's church, instead of growing at 30% a year for several years, then had dropped down. I remember at one point where the church had gone down to a little newspaper tabloid-like. Instead of that wonderful, big, beautiful color magazine that we were so used to. God's blessings were withdrawn from the church. The church was off track doctrinally. And it was off track also in the doctrine of tithing. They had watered it down. They had watered it down. I remember even after Mr. Armstrong came back, Mr. Lofton was telling about, I guess when he was probably a ministerial assistant or something at a certain church before he became the pastor. Maybe he was a preaching elder. I don't know, before he became the pastor. But the pastor that was there took him around. And here was a woman that was having financial difficulties. And she is asking perhaps about tithing. And she said, well, she wasn't able to tithe. She didn't make enough money. And the minister was asking, well, can you just give the tithe 5%, but tithe means 10%. And so she agreed, from what I understand, that she had tried to give 5% to be faithful in tithing. But as you know, little flock, that's not tithing. That's only 5%. When Mr. Lachlan then became pastor, he went back and he had a talk with the woman. He says, that wasn't correct information you received. A tithe is 10%. And it's important that you pay that 10%. And she obeyed, and if I remember correctly, Mr. Lachlan said it wasn't long before she got an advance at work. She moved on up. She got a raise. So you see, God will bless us if we just put Him first. I've heard people say, I see no way of paying the tithe. I've put my budget down on paper, and I can't be faithful in the tithes. It just doesn't match. But they step out in faith. Faith. And God intervenes. He helps. But it is a matter of faith so many times. So many of us aren't rich compared to the billionaires. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11. This, of course, is the faith chapter. Let's start off in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then over here in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, God will reward you if you seek him first, if you step out in faith to obey him, even though it looks impossible. There is a way of escape, and God will open that door. Just like the Israelites were there before the Red Sea, the mountains on the sides, Pharaoh coming behind them, it was impossible. There was no way. But God performed a miracle. He parted that Red Sea where they could get across. And then when the enemy tried to cross, drowned them in the sea. God is a great deliverer. He can help you. He can help me. As I think about the tithing and everything, I think about Lucifer before he became Satan the devil. He was placed here on this earth. Evidently over one-third of the angels, because that's the amount that eventually followed him into rebellion against God. He became lifted up with pride. He felt that he should be the one ruling the entire universe. Here he only had one little planet. And as we look out at the universe, in our solar system, our Milky Way, it must have seemed very, very small to Lucifer to have this one earth. And whatever his reasons is, his pride, he wanted to become the Most High. He rebelled. Well, there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had access to every tree in the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Satan wasn't satisfied with just, you know, this one small planet. Of course, he didn't realize that God would probably then have them go throughout the universe, beautifying the entire universe. But here Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden. They had access to all the trees but one. But Satan said, look at this. God won't let you have this one tree. And so Eve ate of it and gave to her husband. See, one planet wasn't enough for Satan, and all the trees in the garden but one was not enough for Eve and Adam. Yes, God wants us to give. He wants us to give the tithe. He wants us to give offerings. But he also loves a cheerful giver. If somebody gave you something and they weren't a cheerful giver, you wouldn't want it, would you? Can you imagine maybe Mother's Day or something, or Father's Day, and your child come to you and said, you know, I got a present for you, but I just wanted to save this money instead of buying that present for you. I want it for myself. But it's Father's Day or it's Mother's Day. I'm going to get it anyways, but I don't want to because I'm obligated. You wouldn't want that present, would you? You wouldn't want that gift. And God wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us to show our faith in him, our love, and he wants to teach us to be a giver. God owns everything, and that's one of the reasons why he wants us to give. He wants us to teach and develop a giving attitude, to develop a character of give, of love, of serve. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to start at verse 5. Let me see here. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let me move over one more book. I knew those words were not quite right. Okay, here it is. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you remember, Mr. Dozer spoke about this in his offertory sermonette, about us being givers. So So, Mr. Armstrong was quite concerned because he said that the work had come under a curse because people weren't being faithful in tithing. And one individual, whether they're faithful or not, means a whole lot. If you remember the story in the Old Testament about when they surrounded Jericho and the walls of Jericho came down, a man named Achan took the items that were dedicated to God that were not supposed to be taken. That city was tribute to God. And he took, I think, a wedge of gold and some fine piece of clothing and I believe something else. And it brought a curse on all of Israel. They were defeated then when they went out to battle against the little town of Ai. What one person does, whether it's good or whether it's bad, can have a gigantic impact. A gigantic impact. And you see, like I said, when Mr. Armstrong was here administering the work, preaching the gospel on the radios, regularly, doing the meetings regularly, he said that the work grew like about 30% a year for 30 years. But then when he was absent, the work started going down, and like I told you, got down to a tabloid newspaper. But when he came back, when God brought him back to life, and he took over under God the Father, under Jesus Christ, because it was not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong. It was the work of God. And he started putting God's church back on track through the direction of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Then the work started prospering again, growing again. It was soon back to a full-colored magazine. Soon we were increasing in radio stations. And I think perhaps under him at that time we may have become, if not before, the largest or one of the largest purchasers of radio, of religious radio time. And then, of course, we know about the TV programs and how thousands and thousands of people would call in. And how I think before he died, a million or, well, I guess several million, I believe, books of the United States and British prophecy had finally gone out. And I think Mystery of the Ages had got up to maybe about a million. Yes, God was prospering his work. Under a righteous king, under a godly leader, God will bless his people. But turn over to Malachi 3 and see what one of the prophets has to say. And the church, the New Testament church, is based on the prophets and the apostles. So the very last book of the Bible, Malachi. Malachi, the third chapter. Let's look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven. One translation I read said floodgates, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Think about that. That's how God wants to bless his work. That's how God wants to bless individuals. If you just look across the page there, it's just across the page in my Bible, at Malachi 4 and verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse or utter destruction. See, we're supposed to remember the law of Moses my servant. This is one of those laws, the law of tithing. And Mr. Armstrong said that he actually did become a Philadelphia lawyer when he was little and asking so many questions. His dad said, I believe it was his father, you ought to grow up to be a Philadelphia lawyer. And as we know, Jesus Christ used him in raising up the Philadelphia era of the Church of God. And he constantly taught the law of God. And this is one of the laws that he taught. And he said that it was becoming watered down. And he wanted people to know that we pay tithes. We don't just give tithes because the emphasis, he said, through the STP, the watering down was like, you just give God alms, or you give God the tithe, kind of like if you can. And he said that was bringing a curse on the church. Bringing a curse. In order to remove it, we had to go back being faithful in tithes and offerings. And then God did bless the church. God did bless it. Now, when we think about the history and truth about tithing, if you would, let's turn over to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. And it says over here in Galatians 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Of faith are sons of Abraham. And if you look over here at verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. You see, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham was a man of faith. And we have to become Abraham's seed, his children spiritually, to be in God's kingdom. And Abraham was faithful in giving tithes. Abraham tithed. Abraham tithed perhaps 400 years before Israel became a nation, before Israel as a nation received the tithing law. Let's turn back to Genesis 14 and see where Abraham tithed. Genesis, the 14th chapter. Let me see here. Let me look it up in this other Bible. In Genesis 14. And now let's go on down. This is about the story here of Abraham when Lot had been taken captive. As you know, Lot was there in Sodom, and it says here that there were several kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here, starting in verse 8 of Genesis 14, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and they went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. So the word came to Abraham that Lot has been captured. And Abraham, it said here, had an army. He armed and trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and they pursued them. And they overtook them, and God gave them the victory. And Abraham brought back Lot. He brought back his family, brought back his goods, the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dell. But notice here in verse 18, someone else came out, Melchizedek. And this Melchizedek, it says here, was king of Salem, which later on, as we understand, was Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Tithes of all. And of course, then the king wanted Abram to keep the goods or whatnot, but Abram said, no. No, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says, I won't take anything from you, lest you say, I made Abram rich. So Abraham tithed over 400 years before Israel became a nation. He was faithful in tithing. He was faithful in tithing. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be generous. Now, as we think about tithing and everything, when God set up the system there in the Old Testament, he gave, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, he divided the tribe of Joseph. It was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they then made 12, you know, those 12 tribes then had property in the land of Canaan. But the Levites didn't have any land because God selected them to be his Old Testament ministry, to do the ministering of the work of God there at the tabernacle and to minister his ways and his laws to the people. So God then gave the tithe to Levi. If you would, turn over to Numbers, the 18th chapter. Numbers 18. In Numbers 18, let's go on down to verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So Levi was given the tithe, but this tithe is God's tithe. He was using them and allowing them to use that tithe for his work. Now, God, the reason we pay to God is because he is our creator. He is our maker. He's made all things. He's even made you and I, little flock. He's made us. And he is Lord of all the earth. If you would, let's turn over to Psalm 24, verse 1. He's the creator of heaven and earth in all things. So Psalm 24 and in verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So God owns all things. And so what happens, God is the owner of all things, and it's kind of like being a sharecropper. If you know what sharecroppers are, it used to be in times past that people, the owner would allow certain people to come in, perhaps even live on their land, and then tend their fields. And then he would give them a certain percentage of the crop. And then the owner would get the rest. Now you can imagine the owners back in those sharecropper times got the far larger percentage, I'm sure. We just know the way human nature is. But God, though, is a giver, and he's exactly the opposite. For the use of his land, his soil, his earth, all the wealth that's in there, he says all we have to do is give him 10%. And then we get to have the other 90%. Notice how rich God is in Haggai 2, verse 8. That's a little tiny book, hard to find if you don't, if your pages get stuck together. There it is. So Haggai, let's look at chapter 2, verse 8. Here it is, Haggai 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So notice that all the silver and all the gold is God's. And now, if you would, turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And let's look at verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in its fullness. So, all things are God's. Everything. So a lot of people, when it comes to tithing and everything, they want to reason around that they need that money. And it can be quite difficult, for instance, if you are living with an unconverted mate, because they won't have the faith of Jesus Christ. And whenever bills come due, or whenever the children need a pair of shoes, or something unexpected comes up, they most likely will think that we need to borrow the tithe this time. We need to use it this time. We need that money. Instead of having the faith of Jesus Christ that God will provide. God will provide for us. He tells us that if we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He says all these things will be added unto you. He says there, the birds, you know, they don't sow or anything, but yet they have plenty to eat. They said the flowers of the field, like the lilies, He says, their clothing is better than King Solomon's in all his glory. And you can see some very beautiful flowers. God has clothed them very well. So God can and God will provide for us if we put Him first. Jacob, of course, tithed as well. I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot that in your notes for future reference. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. He said that if God would bless him, if God would take care of him, if God would bring him again, that he would give them the tithe, the tenth of all. And again, that was about 400 years before Israel became a nation. So, not only is there the first tithe, but there's also the second and third tithe. The first tithe is for the work of God, for preaching the gospel, for feeding the flock. The second tithe is, we know, little flock, each year we save our monies so that we can go to God's Feast of Tabernacles. Mr. Lachlan has a sign made that just doesn't say Feast of Tabernacles, but God's Feast of Tabernacles. We go to learn to fear God, to serve Him, to learn of His ways. And so there's a second tithe that provides for that. The world, on their holidays, they have holidays such as Valentine's, New Year's, Easter, Christmas. And so many people each year, like at Christmas time, they spend, it's untelling, huge amounts of money. And some of them go in debt. They put it on the credit card. They borrow. And then they're in debt for who knows how long till they can finally get it paid off. Some few prepare. They may have a Christmas fund, and they'll set back so much money a week so that they'll have the money. And you see, God is a God of wisdom, a God of planning. So He tells us to take and set back an additional 10% of our money so that we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles and also use it for the other festivals if needed. Yes, God gives us that money to go and spend and enjoy. Yes, we were at the feast the other year, and as I was eating perhaps my biggest steak for the feast, I forget if it was 30 ounces or whatnot, but it was big, and the waitress there was trying to tell us like we were so deprived because we didn't eat the unclean foods. She understood that some of the churches didn't eat the unclean foods, that we couldn't have oysters and snails and shrimp and puppy dog tails and all kinds of those things, pickled pig's feet. And I told her with this big steak that I didn't feel a bit deprived. But God has us plan for it each year. And then there is the third tithe, and what that is, it's in the third year, in the sixth year, out of a seven-year cycle. And that then is used for, it used to be called in the church many years ago, the poor fund. But it's for people like the widows and the orphans, people that, you know, may be out of work. They may have been injured. They can't work. They have no one to help them. And God has provided this money. He's allowed you to be a giver so that they can have something to eat, so that they can be helped out. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Let's go down to verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, and your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, if the journey's too far, or like us today, we aren't paid in chickens and cows. If it's too long and you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, and take that money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. We go there to fear God and to rejoice, the whole family, you and your household. And we don't go in debt to do it. God has provided the second tithe for us to put back so that we can do that. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And notice this. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce that year and store it up within your gates. Notice that this other tithe is one tithe. The first is for the ministry, for the church, for the preaching of the gospel and feeding of the flock. The second tithe here is for the festivals, for you to have a wonderful time, to rejoice and learn to fear God. And now here is the third tithe. Every third year, that's the third and sixth year out of a seven-year cycle, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And so what the church has done on that, like I said, at one time it was called a poor fund, assistance fund, whatever it was called, and at whatever time, it was sent into headquarters. That way headquarters could administer it, because in one area you might have no widows or only one. In another area you might have 10 or 20 or 30 widows. So this way all the widows could be taken care of, all the fatherless. So that's the tithing thing. But now there's been a change of tithing. A change of tithing. If you would, let's turn over to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. As we're turning on over there, and since we are running out of time, there's a lot you can study into on tithing. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees that they had omitted the weightier matters of the law. although they tithed mint, cumin, anise, but they omitted the weightier letters of the law. But he said, tithing you ought to have done. So even Jesus Christ confirmed that we should be tithing. Some people try to say, oh, that's Old Testament, or oh, that was the law, that's done away with. But Jesus said we ought to do it, and we should follow his example. So let's come over here to Hebrews 7. A lot of this is talking about an individual that we read about there in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now, let's start instead of 7, let's go back to chapter 6 and first read verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6. Now, this hope we have as an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There, as we're going to read through this, there is a new order. Instead of being the Levitical priesthood now, God has now given the tithe to his spiritual New Testament ministry, to the ministry of the New Testament. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And remember, of course, Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah, where those of the Old Testament ministry were of the tribe of Levi. So according to that law, he could not be a high priest. But God has given it back to the Melchizedek priesthood. And we read how that this Melchizedek was there in the Old Testament, that Abraham paid tithes to him. Verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, is king of peace, priest of the Most High God, and notice that he is priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So notice that this individual here is called the king of peace. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Peace. King of Righteousness. Jesus said that no man is righteous. The scriptures reveal that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so this King of Righteousness has to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one that, you know, God the Father was the lawgiver. Jesus Christ administers it. Jesus Christ said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath, and that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, some people who do not want to understand or believe that this is Jesus Christ will try to say that this is referring to his physical genealogy. But if you'll remember in Ezra, when they came back from the captivity, the ones that were priests had to prove their genealogy. They had to prove that they were of the Levite tribe, of the Levitical. And so this right here isn't talking about that. It's talking about that Jesus Christ is the eternal. The scripture, as we know, says Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He told those in his days, he says, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. So this is all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes. So notice, by the law there, when Israel was made a nation, Levi was given the job of taking up tithes. That was their living. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed of the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Jesus Christ was resurrected to spirit life, to eternal life. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Melchizedek and Jesus Christ are one in the same. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there of another priest, that should rise according to the order of the Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You see, our priest, high priest Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, he died. He made the ultimate sacrifice. With that one sacrifice, sacrifices are no longer necessary. The animal sacrifices couldn't take away sins. They were only a reminder of sins. But Jesus Christ sacrificed, God in the flesh, giving his life, paid for those sins, those past sins we repent of. And notice here, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. So notice, it's not saying that the law of tithing is done away with. It is saying that there's been change in the law. The change is to whom we pay tithes today. You can see why, and it's believed that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, why he had to cover these things. He had to explain to people that the tithe no longer goes to Levi. It goes to the New Testament ministry instead of the Old Testament ministry. The New Testament ministry is teaching the kingdom of God. We come under the terms and conditions of the New Testament when we are converted. So the change in the law was to whom the tithes would go. That is how the work of God has provided a way to provide for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, in a feeding the flock. And we've been blessed today. We're just a little flock, but God provides our needs. And he's raised up a few radio programs. He's given the internet, YouTube. And so God is continuing on preaching the gospel. And he's teaching us how to be givers. And he's letting us have a part to be co-workers. Remember how often Mr. Armstrong would talk about us being co-workers, and how that we needed to back him up and pray for him? Well, we're still doing that today through the internet. Mr. Armstrong, God is still using him to preach the gospel, still warning the Israelitish people. So the work is still going on. Tithes and offerings are still needed. And going on here, it says, verse 15, it is as far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. There's not two high priests of the same order, the same rank. No, this is the same individual, Melchizedek and Jesus Christ, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, he lives forever. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have a great high priest taking care of us, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Like Mr. Locke has said so many times, he's not the head of the church, but Jesus Christ is. Mr. Armstrong wasn't the head of the church. It wasn't the work of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. He said, this is the work of the living God. And the scripture says the gates of hell or Hades, the grave, would not prevail against it. The work is going on, and God says that we must be faithful in tithes and offerings. So that concludes the Bible study.